Before we get started, I did talk with Mrs. Gilbert. Some of you may have talked to her, but I can tell you this much. When I went to see her on Saturday and talking to her today, a dramatic difference. That's all I need to say. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. We know that you're a great God. We know that you're a God that answers our prayers. We know that you're a God that we can come to in every way, because you understand us, you created us, you redeemed us. Everything about us is your work, you are doing. For this, we're grateful. Tonight, this we have gathered together to study a portion of your word, knowing fully well that our life support is your word on this planet. We therefore, as we have gathered, pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us as we begin to listen to your teaching of your word, to perceive, to pick up those messages that you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. We're still dealing with the same subject of being concerned with the moral purity of the soul. So we move to 2 Timothy 20, verse 21. See, our God is a God of reality. He is the God who knows our weaknesses. He realizes what is potential and what is real. He knows that we are capable of sinning even after salvation. On the other hand, we often do not know our own limitations, but he does. Now, some of us Christians become blind to our spiritual state, that we think that we are doing well spiritually, when that's really not the case. God knows all that. Now, it is easy to become blind spiritually without recognizing it, just because we seem to be avoiding certain kinds of wrongdoing while engaging in some others that we may not easily perceive to be wrongdoings. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes us aware of the reality of the actuality of being involved in wrongdoing. Now, you may ask, how did the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, make us aware of the actuality of being involved in wrongdoing? It is because of the action required of us in the passage that we're about to consider. This action is that of cleansing of one's soul. Cleansing of one's soul will be unnecessary if one never gets involved in wrongdoing. Now, you recall that, as we started last week, that the first action required of pastors and all believers in order to maintain moral purity is avoidance of wrongdoing. In a sense, that action is a positive one, in that as long as the believer avoids wrongdoing, his soul will never be contaminated by sin. However, it is not always possible to remain uncontaminated by sin or any wrongdoing. So, what would a believer have to do if he gets contaminated? Since that's virtually unavoidable. It is the answer of this question that is the concern of the passage before us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, that read as follows. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now the Apostle Paul did not immediately mention the second action that a pastor, or any believer for that matter, should take in order to maintain moral purity that allows such a believer to be used by the Lord. Instead, he followed the same pattern that he used previously before stating the first action, which is to provide a truth or principle that should be observed before a believer can take the first action that the apostle commanded. Now, if you recall last week, that this truth or principle is that there must be assurance or security before anyone can truly perform or carry out any delegated responsibility. In other words, even if you look at secular things or mundane things, where you run, have some position in an organization, unless you feel secured, you do not make certain decisions. You just don't do those. You don't have the feeling within you to do so. But if you are secured in your position, then there are things that you do, and you don't mind too much about what people think. Now, so that principle that we can state it in another way, and that is that no believer can operate successfully in any endeavor if he functions under fear. You just cannot do that. You cannot operate successfully. Following this pattern, then the apostle states another truth or principle before getting to the actual second action. This truth, the second truth here, a principle that he stated, is that there are various kinds of believers in the church of God. This is a very simple truth. There are various kinds of believers in the church of God. Some of these are apostates, so to say, while others are useful in God's service. Now, this principle, like the previous verse, is stated metaphorically in terms of a house that is well furnished with all kinds of valuable furnishings. Now look at the first sentence of verse 20. It says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now the apostle's metaphor is concerned with believers or with the church of God. Now this is because of the phrase a large house, which is related to the word foundation that we saw last week in verse 19. Now it is used to denote the church of God that consists of individual members. The church of God is large in size in that it contains many members. The apostle Paul sometimes uses the word house or household to describe believers as well as the local congregation. You know, the one time he used that word for a church, local congregation, and another time for believers. Now, in his epistle to the Corinthians, he described them as God's building. The Corinthians as God's building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. That is the next one. God's building. So each believer, all of us collectively, are viewed as God's building. So you see, it's a metaphor. On the other hand, the apostle used the concept of household to describe a local congregation in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. It says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So here, a local congregation is viewed as God's household. So the point then is that the phrase a large house in where we're starting in 2 Timothy 2:20 is a reference to church of God that consists of believers in Christ. In a specific application, it will refer to believers in a given local congregation. In the metaphor that the apostle used, there are two kinds of articles or vessels in the large house. Two kinds. One kind of articles is made of expensive and durable materials, describing the phrase of gold and silver. The other kind of articles consists of relatively inexpensive material and also very fragile. The articles of this second kind are described in the phrase of wood and clay. Now, vessels made of wood and clay are not durable as those made of gold and silver. Now, this does not mean that those made of wood and clay are of no use, but they are not the highly preferred. Now, the apostle really is not interested in the furnishings in your house. He's not interested in how you decorate yourself. That's not his concern. No. He is interested in your usefulness in the service of the Lord. Your usefulness. Now, we say this because of the word articles. It's translated from a Greek word that is a generic term for a container of any kind, such as vessels, jars, dishes, and so on. However, this word, the Greek word used, is used figuratively here to describe a human being who carries out certain function, that is, an instrument in the hand of God. Now, because the issue is, he's talking about instrument. Now, it is in this sense of instrument that the word, the Greek word used, is applied to the Apostle Paul, calling him an instrument of God in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. It reads, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen. Look at that word, instrument. Is the same Greek word translated article in 2 Timothy. He said, my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul uses the word also in a figurative sense to describe Christian ministers, including himself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Second Corinthians
chapter 4, verse 7. Race, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here, the translators of the NIV use the same Greek word. They translated the jars, while some other English versions use the word vessel for the same Greek word. Translated article in 2 Timothy 2 verse 20. So in any event, articles or vessel being a metaphor refers to individual believers in the church in their relation to God's service. Now the apostles' use of these two categories of articles or vessel is simply to communicate that there are two kinds of believers in the church, in the local church. Those who are truly useful in God's service, and those who are not. The apostle probably had also in mind not just believers in a general sense, but also teachers found in local congregations. In effect, the apostle will be saying that there are teachers who are useful and those who are not in the church in Ephesus. Timothy, of course, will represent the useful teachers, while the two heretics mentioned in verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, will represent the useless teachers. Useless vessel, so to say. So the truth that there are believers who are truly useful in God's service and those who are not is confirmed in the last sentence of verse 20. Because it says some, now go back to what we started in 2 Timothy 2:20. It says some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Now this sentence simply means that some articles in the large house are used for special occasions, while some are for ordinary use. It is like in a house where there are plates and utensils that people use for their daily function. But if they have special guests, they bring out their special plates and dishes or utensils or whatever. They go for the best, depending on what it is, the occasion. Now we say this because the word noble of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means honor or valued, among others. The sense in our text is that the articles made of gold and silver are used when honor is to be confined to an individual, so that we can say that such articles are used in special occasions. On the other hand, the word ignoble is translated from a Greek word that means dishonor, as the opposite of honor. But when the Greek word used is applied to things or vessels, the sense is that of common or that of ordinary use. Ordinary use or common use. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used the same Greek word that's in question here in Romans 9 verse 21. Romans 9, verse 21. It says, it reads, does the potter have the right? Does
Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, of course, the translators of the Authorized Version or the King James Version, in place of the expression common use, use the meaning dishonor. However, it is better to use the meaning common use or ordinary use, because it is not that easy to conceive of how an immaterial object as a vessel could be used for dishonor. It's not easy to conceive. Some can conceive that. Here then, of course, is the point. In the local church, there are believers that God uses in a special sense, and there are those that are for the ordinary use. Some believers are used in a special sense to bring glory and honor to God, while others are used to show God's grace. And that's what I said. Some used for honor, some used for God's grace. Just to show God's grace. Now, apparently, and that should be obvious, every one of us is here to show God's grace. Also, by looking at us, we can know what God has done in grace. Now, there are believers that God may be using, though, or may use to bring discipline to others. May there are those He uses to bring blessings to others. So if God uses you to bring discipline, I say, come on, use modest, blessing, special use. So in other words, really, every believer is either a special vessel of God to bring about honor and advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or simply a member of a local congregation that is occasionally used of God to bring judgment on some others. Now, this kind of believer may be used every now and then to witness for Christ, but not on a sustained manner. We could say that such a believer is of less value in his service to God while on this planet. Less value in terms of service. So I have described two kinds of believers in every local congregation. I realize that today, local congregations consist of three kinds of people. Believers of use in a way that's honorable to the Lord, and believers who are used in common use. And the third group, unbelievers. That's what we get in local churches today. But really, assuming that you're a believer, the question then from what we're starting is, what kind of believer are you? What kind of believer are you? Are you the type that God uses in a special way to bring about His glory and advance His kingdom? Or are you the type that is saved, but that's all that can be said of you? You seem to serve no purpose other than to bring misery to others. Are you that kind of believer? So I ask you again, what kind of believer are you? Do you want to be the right kind of believer that would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as you contemplate on the answer to these questions, let me inform you, though, that it is your responsibility to determine what kind of believer you are and what kind you are to be in God's service or in a local congregation. That's a responsibility that the Lord has given to each of us, that we can determine what kind of persons, what kind of believers we are to be in a local congregation. It's a responsibility. Now, the proof that it is your responsibility to determine what kind of believer you are is given in the conditional clause or statement of verse 21 where we're studying. Because look at that verse 21.
Verse 21 says, if a man cleanses himself from the leper. Now really, a more literal translation is something like this. Therefore, if anyone should cleanse himself from these. That's the literal translation. Therefore, if anyone should cleanse himself from these. And then when we go on, you see, if you do that, something is going to happen. That's why we know it is our responsibility as believers to determine what kind of vessels, instruments that will be in the service of God. Now, the literal translation I've given you helps to recognize that the apostle is concerned with your responsibility in determining whether you should be used or whether you will be used of God in a special way or not once you are saved. So we're only talking about those who are saved. There are two ways that a literal rendering reveals this truth. That is, it is our responsibility to determine whether it will be of great use or not. The first is through the use of the word therefore, that is not found in the NIV, but it's in the Greek text, beginning that verse, therefore. That word therefore tells us that there is something that has to do with our responsibility. Now, its use, though, is to indicate that the apostle states next, or whatever he states next, is based on the result of what he stated in verse 20. See, when he says, here's verse 20, then he said, therefore. That means whatever he says now must go back to verse 20. It's reflecting what he said in verse 20. So if you are aware that there are articles or vessels for special occasion and those for common use, and you understand that the issue is believer's service to God, then you will realize that you have a responsibility to seek to be a vessel of honor to God. Now, so that's what therefore tells us. He's talking about a responsibility. Now, the second way that the literal translation reveals that it is a believer's responsibility to determine his usefulness in God's service is that cleansing is made optional because of the rendering, if anyone should cleanse. That's the literal rendering, if anyone should cleanse. Now, anyone here refers to any believer in the church, in the local church, including anyone who has erred doctrinally, who has gone in error. Now, such a believer could become useful if he cleansed himself. Now, the word cleanse is really what we call, is in what we call the subjunctive mode in the Greek, indicating that the cleansing involved here is a possibility that certainly depends on the individual. In other words, you may cleanse yourself or you may not. If you cleanse, then what, you become a vessel useful. If you don't, you don't become one. So that's why we know it is our responsibility to determine, and that's why, to determine what kind of individuals or instrument we're going to be in the service of the Lord. And that is why I ask that question, what kind are you? Are you the right type or not? Anyway, what is this cleansing? Now, the word cleanse is translated from a Greek word that means to get rid of something that is unclean so that something becomes clean. Hence, to clean something. Now, beside this particular passage, the word in question, the Greek word in question, appears only one more time in the Greek New Testament. Now, because it says, if you cleanse, I'm saying the word cleanse, the Greek word used, appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. The first one is, of course, in our passage. The other one is in connection with the apostle's instruction of applying discipline to the immoral believer in Corinth. Only in that passage, the Greek word used is translated get rid of. It is the same Greek word, cleanse. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now they finish. You see, we live in a time that because of, in my opinion, the impact of enlightenment on theology, we have more or less surrendered to the weakness of the human nature. In other words, we say, well, you know, God knows this, and you know, we just go ahead and do whatever it is. No. That's not God's intention. Now, to get rid of or clean something is so that it will be useful. And here's what I believe, and you can dispute it if you want, but you have to show me your ground for disputing it. I believe that the reason, one of the reasons that the church is so important today is because there is no cleansing in the church. None. Maybe a very few here and there, but no cleansing. As a principle. In other words, recognizing, and I also realize that's part of the problem, that we have unbelievers in local churches. So that makes that cleansing a little bit difficult. But if a person is truly, says he or she is a believer, then we have to go by the testimony of that individual. And if something calls for cleansing, then we have to cleanse by getting rid of the person. Now, not too many churches want to do that today. We are kind of, you know, don't want to touch this kind of thing. And how can God use us? He cannot if the cleansing doesn't take place. So here in 1 Corinthians 5:7, here was the Apostle Paul writes and instructs the Corinthians, say, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It was because the church, the local church, needs to be cleansed. Now, there is generally one thing that can make a believer unclean in the soul, which is sin. Now, so this cleansing has to do with getting rid of sin that has contaminated the soul. Of course, there is also the possibility that false teaching could contaminate the soul and may well be in the apostle's mind as he wrote this verse. So in any event, once a soul is contaminated with sin, there is only one way to cleanse it. As soon as our soul gets contaminated, there's only one way to cleanse it, and that is to confess that sin before God. See ourselves how sorry we are. I mean, sorry looking we are when we go against Him. We got to face that fact. Now that's why, you know, we keep talking about it. That's one of the hardest things for all of us as human beings. Face ourselves. And may I add that some of the people that I, you know, interact with, and those I know, those who don't seem to have problem with that seem to be doing much better spiritually. Because if you're able to look at yourself and know exactly who you are, what you've, where you've gone astray, and go to the Lord, then you'll obtain mercy and you'll be cleansed. So, you know, when John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the way we cleanse ourselves. So that, of course, requires that just as the clock keeps ticking, that you do the same. Constantly tick, tick. By that I mean, constantly check what's in your mind. Constantly check what's in your thoughts. Because if that thought is in the tulip, as we say, God cannot use you. You have no value in terms of service. And that is why we have to be very careful and what goes in our mind. Now, we have indicated that the cleansing of the soul involves confession of sins, But this is not really explicitly stated in the passage we're considering. Because if you read that passage, I don't see where it says, confess sin. Yeah, it doesn't say that. Instead, according to the literal translation of the conditional clause that I gave you, verse 21 that we're examining, the apostle described what are to be cleansed. He described them as these. He said, cleanse these. Or, in the words of the NIV, the use of the expression, the latter. Cleanse the latter. Now, it does not matter, really, whether you use the word these or latter. The problem is that it is not clear what the apostle is referring when he used the Greek word translated these or latter. Now, could the apostle be referring to what he had previously written, or is he referring to what he's about to write? That's the question because of that letter. It seems to me that the apostle is referring to what he has already written instead of what he is yet to mention. Now, these, of course, will refer to all the negative that he has commanded Timothy to avoid, or anything that will make a believer not fit for God's service. Now, the word these refers to what the apostle had previously written. The question then will be, what are these? What are they then? Well, see, so far, there are no moral sins that the apostle had mentioned. And that may cause problem in understanding the word cleanse. But, see, what I'm saying, and I'll mention it in a different way, most people would think about sins only in the times of what they call the big ones. Adultery, stealing, murder, whatever. But sin is much more than that. Your whole attitude can be sin. Your whole thinking. That in itself can be a sin. So, people don't always, they want to see, does it really say, the big ones? And if it didn't say, then it's no sin. No, there's much more to sin. So, we have to remember this. Sin, in the more general concept, sin is any disobedience to God's word. That's sin. Any disobedience. God commands you to do this, you don't do it, that's a sin. It may not be something moral or immoral in the sense that people think about it. So then, there are three things that the apostle indicates that if you want to be used of God, you must cleanse yourself off beside the obvious sins that involve morality of our conducts or of our thinking. So, I'm saying there are three things that you and I must get rid of, cleanse from, in order to be of use to the Lord. First, you must get rid of shame associated with the gospel. Get rid of that shame. Now, so many Christians are unable to witness for Jesus Christ because they are filled with shame. Now, I'm going to make it a little bit more closer to home. And I'm going to ask you a question, and only you and you only can answer it truthfully between you and the Lord. That is, have you ever witnessed anyone? Anyone? Have you ever done that? You only know that. Now, if you haven't, what's the problem? Shame. So the first thing you do, get rid of that shame. Hence, really, it's not that difficult to understand the command that Timothy was issued in the passage we've studied in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We've studied that in detail, but just in the interest of what we're studying now, let's just quickly look at that since we have 2 Timothy. Look at 1, verse 8. So we're talking about get rid of shame associated with the gospel. We're preaching or witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is what we studied, if you recall. He said, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord.
Now, you know that command will not come if people never get ashamed. Believers do get ashamed.
Now, I've never, you know, one of the things that seemed to, in one way, disturb me, but in another way, marvel me, is people think that you have to be of certain age to witness.
No, you don't have to be a certain age. You only have to be a believer in Christ.
So, if you claim that you're saved at the age of 7 or 8, which is fashionable, but that's a different story. If you're saved at that time, then you should be able to witness to somebody. Because you get to be able to tell what's inside of you to another person.
So the apostle said, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So get rid of shame if you want to be used of the Lord.
Secondly, you get rid of any entanglement of yourself with the affairs of this life that distract you. In other words, you must get rid of every kind of distraction that will keep you from being under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Whatever that distraction is, get rid of it if you want to be used of the Lord. Of course, we've already also considered this requirement in a different way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy, where we're starting, says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And we saw that there are so many things that we as Christians get into that are really not essential for our functioning. All those things or those activities, they're only designed for one thing, to distract you, so that you don't remain under the control of the Spirit.
Third, you must get rid of any kind of discussion, or don't involve yourself, that leads to not showing reverence to God.
Now this will of course include all kinds of heresies. Now we have addressed this particular problem in our story in the past in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy
My fault, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Because it says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now verse 16 says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So this idea of avoiding discussions that do not lead to showing reverence to God will include avoidance of false teachers, of course. So, cleansing will involve getting rid of false teachers in a local congregation, if she, the local congregation, is to be used of God. Now, this is the case where the cleansing, of course, is to be a responsibility of a local church instead of an individual. Of course, it is the individual that is the focus here. Hence, it is your responsibility to disassociate yourself from false teaching or false teachers. You should have nothing to do with them. Furthermore, it is also required that you avoid close association with unbelievers of the type that will lead to the contamination of your soul. Now again, we have studied that in the past, and we said it, I've mentioned it several times. A believer gets in trouble when his close associates are unbelievers. Now, I don't mean you run away from unbelievers, but they should never be your close associates. You know, as people say, the best buddies. If your best buddies are unbelievers, you're in trouble spiritually. That doesn't mean you don't interact with unbelievers, but those that you deal with ought to be your fellow believers. They should be your close associates. Now, if you cleanse yourself of these things that we've mentioned, and other forms of moral sins, then you can be described in one of these four ways. Once you've done that, once you've cleansed yourself by purging any sin, moral, or avoiding shame that's involved with the gospel, or avoiding being entangled with affairs that distract you, or not being involved in discussions that will lead you to not to show reverence to God. Once you've done that, then you'll be described first. You will be the right kind of vessel in the hands of God, so to speak. It is this description that is intended in the next clause of verse 21, where we're starting in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Because it says, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. In other words, if you cleanse yourself, once you cleanse yourself, then you will be the right kind of vessel. So you see why I made the issue that we all have that responsibility to determine whether we are the right kind of believer that the Lord uses or not. Because it's a matter of cleansing. Now the word noble, again here, is translated from the same Greek word that we mentioned previously, that means honor or valued. Hence, the sense is probably valued member in God's service. If you cleanse yourself, you become a valued member in God's service. To be an instrument that brings honor to God requires then the cleansing of the soul. That's what we're emphasizing. Again, keep remembering, the question is still out there for all of us to answer. What kind of believer are you? The kind that's used for good purposes, or the common use? You have to decide. But all we're saying is, once you take your responsibility seriously, cleanse your soul, you become an instrument that brings honor to God. Now, of course, it is unfortunate that today some who preach and teach the word do not realize or do not recognize that while the emphasis should never be on a human being, but it is important for those who teach and preach be morally pure so that God can use them. Now, most people don't realize, if you understand these things and the implication is not to preach or teach or before a group of people puts you under a great responsibility and accountability to the Lord, and that you want to be used of Him. And in that way, you are put under a great responsibility. So in effect, it is not acceptable on the part of a preacher or a teacher of God's word to say, do as I say, but not as I do. That's totally unacceptable. It doesn't fly in anywhere. Now, I'm not really sure where people get this idea that we should not be concerned about the teacher's lifestyle, but only with what he teaches. I don't get it. Don't know where it comes from. That is really a lie that this passage exposes. You have to cleanse yourself. Now, you go through the Bible and pick out individuals that God used And you will note that there were men who paid close attention to their lifestyles. They paid close attention. Now, it does not mean that they were perfect human beings. By no means. No, I'm saying they were not. David was highly used of God. Do I need to remind you of his failures? Samson was used of God. Do I need to remind you of his failures? Seeking out a prostitute, and you know what happened to him for that too. But once he got out of that cleansing, he got into trouble. He was no longer used of God for about a year or so until he recovered. So the point is, if you go through the Bible, you don't see that concept, except that people like to take the passage of the Bible and twist it to make it sound good or fit our mold. All I'm saying is that these individuals were not perfect. They had failures. But definitely, they were people who strived to maintain a lifestyle consistent with the word. And God testified in most cases for them. Take, for example, Moses. He was not a perfect person, but as a leader of his people, God described him as a humble person, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 talks about Moses and what kind of person he was as a believer. Here is what he says. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Because the context is because his authority was being challenged by his own siblings, Miriam and Aaron. And if you read that story, you know what happened to Miriam for complaining about Moses' wife. Now take another example, Paul. He was not a perfect man, but he must have lived an exemplary life that will cause him to invite others to imitate his life. And I've shown you that several times in the past, where he caused people to imitate his own life. So the point is that if a person cleanses himself, he will be a valued instrument in the hands of God. Second description, if you cleanse your soul, you will be regarded as a person set apart in God by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, for use by God. You'll be a person set apart for God's use. Now this is described in the words, well, go back to where we started in 2 Timothy 2:21, where it says, made holy. Made holy. In other words, if you cleanse yourself, God will set you apart as a special instrument to be used of him. He will also set you apart from sin, because once you cleanse yourself, he sets you apart until we stubbornly go back to sin, and then we're in trouble. But once we cleanse ourselves, he will set us apart so that the Holy Spirit will control us. So if you deal with cleansing of your soul, you'll be set apart for God's use. Third, if you cleanse your soul, you will become useful in God's service. Useful. It is this that is described in the phrase, useful to the master. Now the master here is a reference to God without any attempt to identify the member of the Godhead involved. God could do anything directly, such as witnessing to people about his son. But he has chosen that the normal method is to use believers to do this. Because under special condition, God does reach individual directly. However, the normal way he functions in this respect is through believers. So if you are cleansed, then you become a very useful tool that he can use. Now, because the word master really is a reference to God. God will use you and you'll be useful instrument to him. Fourth, if you cleanse yourself, you will be a vessel that is capable of doing good works. The good works that God had already ordained. It is this description that's implied then in the last verbal phrase of verse 21 when he said, prepared to do any good work. So the word prepared also means to be ready. There is then the sense that if a pastor has studied under the Holy Spirit, that he is ready to be used of the Spirit. The same is true of all believers. If you have truth in your soul and maintain moral purity, then God will use you to his glory. Now that we have explained what's involved in getting oneself ready to be used of God, then it's up to you to decide what kind of instrument you will be in God's hand. Do you want to be an instrument of honor or of common use? If you want to be instrument of honor, then you should pay close attention to the state of your soul every time. You should constantly examine your soul to ensure that you do not harbor any sin of any kind. Furthermore, avoid association of the type that will contaminate your soul with falsehood or false teaching. If you do this, my fellow believers, you'll become the right instrument in the hand of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in what we have studied so we recognize that we do have a responsibility to be used of you by cleansing our souls and taking care of our soul condition. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.